awesome. It was so really good. I said, way wrong answer. Well, what do you mean? I said, he was good is okay. Gushing made me get my keys out and check the locks on the church. Fortunately, they still work. So, no, you'll have a really good time. Claudia was awesome. Many, many years ago, every once in a while, God talks to my wife fairly specifically, and he told her to tell Claudio that he was going to be a pastor, because Claudio didn't mind helping. He didn't mind being a deacon. He didn't mind doing things and helping the Lord and working hard at church. He wasn't going to be no pastor. And so we were at Daryl's house for a barbecue, and Candy said, you know, Claudio, the Lord's telling me something I got to tell you. And Claudio said, no, 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 no. And she goes, yeah. She said, and he goes, no, no, no. She said, I have to tell you this. He literally ran out of the backyard to the front yard. She eventually told him, and I don't think he forgives her to this day for that. But today is Father's Day, and in the spirit of this day, happy Father's Day to fathers everywhere that are here, to fathers that are only present in our memories. But we also need to give a conscious thought in adding our prayers today of thanks and gratitude to the Father of the universe, because there is a grand and glorious Father over all of us. You know, John Dresser, he wrote a book titled, If I Could Do It All Again. And in his book, he shares 8 things that he would do differently if he had his life to live over. First of all, if I could do it all over again, I would love my wife more, because by loving my children's mother more, I would create an environment of security in our home. Our love would be something they could see, something they would never have to worry about. Second, he says, I would laugh more. I would relax and enjoy my children and laugh at their antics. I would spend more time with them and enjoy being a father. Third, I would present a more realistic model for them to follow. I would be honest with them about myself. And, you know, things like you didn't walk uphill both directions in the snow to high school. One of them was downhill. You know, you can be honest. He would be honest with them about himself. I would let them know that I had problems in school too, that I stumbled and made mistakes and failed. And I would let them know that I understand and that they can come to me when they fail, because I have been there as well. Fourth, I would listen to what they say. I would listen to their pains and problems and worries and concerns, and I would listen when they wanted to talk to me, because now I realize that if I listen to them when they are small and to their little problems, when they are big and have big problems, they will still come and talk to me. You know, and it's kind of interesting that I was just rereading, you know, going through this again in my office a little while ago, but what came to me is the song Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. And I don't know if you've heard this song or that you know what it is, but, you know, it's a song about a guy and his son, and he's always too busy for his son, you know, and he gives him this, and Dad, let's go out and do this. Well, I can't. Well, okay, I'm going to grow up to be like him, and let's do this, and oh, son, I can't. And he says, okay, I'm going to grow up to be like him. And at the end of the song, his son has grown up to be exactly like him, which means he has no time for his father. So we do need to be that way. Okay? Fifth, I would stop praying so much for my family and start praying more for myself, because a father's prayers so often sound something like this: God, make my son and daughter good people. Help them to succeed in school. Help them to find the right person to marry. Take care of them and protect them. We're always praying for them, it seems. But I would start praying, Dresser says, more for myself, that I might be the right kind of father, realizing that when I become the right kind of father, my children will probably be the right kind of children. They do follow the examples that we set. Sixth, I would pay more attention to the little things. I would begin to appreciate the touch of love and the word of encouragement. So many times we fathers are quick to criticize their failures and to slow the praise and encourage them when they do something right. And it's always like, you know, pushing to get that done and not recognizing the accomplishment as much as we should. And I don't think it's, in most times, you know, really something that's done on purpose. It's just kind of a misguided way, you know, to lead our children. Seventh, I would create an environment of belonging. I would want my children to know that they belong and that there are important family members. They will not easily be led astray. And one of the you know, things about gangs is that they say, hey, we'll take care of you, we'll provide that family for you. Usually doesn't turn out right, but that's part of the game. And this is our first fill-in today. Last but especially not least, I would make God an intimate friend of my family. I would use his name freely. I would communicate to them that he is involved in all our family decisions. I would want them to see me pray and read God's word and search for his direction and leadership. You know, as we were teasing last week about Adam and Eve, and for those of you who weren't here, I pretty well established that it was Eve's fault, but for some reason I got a lot of pushback from a few, like every woman in the building. But we know that it was the actions of Adam that really sealed the sin deal for all of humanity. In fact, Satan has run with that ever since. He has worked hard from that time to get men to abdicate, ignore, and just fail in our duty and authority to our wives and children. And you can't deny it. The proof is everywhere. Our primary verses will be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. But first, before we get there, I want to set the stage, okay? The new generation of Israel is poised to cross into the promised land. They're on the plains of Moab, getting ready finally to go to the promised land. Remember, they've been wandering for 40 years because the previous generation chickened out. And God said, fine, none of you are going to see the promised land. So they wandered. And now we're ready. We are getting ready. And Moses is presenting a review of God's law to the Israelites to remind them from A to Z what God has done, what he expects, and things like that. Okay, chapter 6 is part of the second of Moses' three sermons to the children of Israel. And so in this, he is, you know, explaining what is going on, what God has done for them, and that's where we find ourselves today in that part of what he presented. And so here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, hear, O Israel. So normally when God says, hear, O Israel, means you pretty much should pay attention. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. Are you picking up a theme here? For men and fathers. Do you notice the word shall? You know, this means for Israel and us that God demands that we do this. Shall is not a wiggle word. It's not an option word. If you're told you shall do this, there's no any way around it. That's a direct order. There can be no misunderstanding as to the intent of the word. You know, it doesn't mean to try to do anything or get around it. Moses' use of the word shall is a direct order from God. If you remember Star Trek The Next Generation and Captain Picard, when it was an order, what did he say? Make it so. That wasn't a request. God is saying to Israel and to us, make it so. So, in verse 4, Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, what we have here is the Lord, which is the tetragrammaton spoken to us as Yahweh or Jehovah. Lord God, the God, Yahweh. Now, God is in the translation for Elohim also, so which is a plural, and probably when that's used, we're looking at the Trinity, okay, because it's a plural. So you could probably Americanize that phrase, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Trinity is one Jehovah. Moses is reminding Israel that their God, Yahweh, is one of three, but he is one God. That's what he's reminding them of. Now, from here, Moses moves directly in telling Israel that they shall love the Lord their God with part of their heart, some of their soul, and a little bit of all their strength, right? No. All. That means every bit of it. You know, sometimes you can see sometimes when people are in endeavors, let's say athletic endeavors primarily, is where you can really see when somebody gives their all. You know, when the phrase, you know, leave it on the field. Well, there are times where you can really see where they did that. You know, and you really see where they did leave their all. And that's what we're being asked to do. Leave it all on the field. You know, this question about that quote, Jesus was questioned about that very thing in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? You know, hoping to catch this intruder out. And Jesus said to him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And when Jesus says neighbor, he's not talking about the ones on either side of 6721 Teak Way. Neighbor means all the people we're supposed to treat. Now, part of the problem nowadays is if you hate yourself, you're probably going to hate your neighbor. You know, and it's real easy to hate ourselves today, isn't it? Basically, almost everything we hear, see, read, listen to, isn't about building us up, isn't it about strengthening us, it's about tearing us down. Think about that. As we see in the verses of Deuteronomy and again in Mark, these are the verses of love and obedience. You and I express our love for God in our obedience to Him. And one of the ways we can do that is, as Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's easy. So on this Father's Day, we should, every one of us, father, mother, older, younger, youth, children, resolve to show our love for God by our obedience to His commandments. Now, that does not mean that we are to be perfect, because we can't. And God knows that. You know, God doesn't sit there and go, you know, I saved Bill when he was 8, and look at this wreck of his life. Yeah, he's preaching now, but look what happened in between. I couldn't be perfect if I tried. Not that I don't try, and not that we shouldn't try. But we will fail because God has not got us to that time yet. There will be a time where we will be back like Adam and Eve. We will be perfect. And we will be with the perfect God who created us. But that time is not now. But what God wants us to do is to try as hard as we can to be as perfect as we can. And one of those ways is by living by His word, living by His commandments. You know, how, as parents, are we to bring up our children? We're to bring them up in the manner that God wants. Using the template Moses gave to Israel is a pretty good start. Look at verses 6 through 9 again. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, if you remember, Paul, the apostle, says basically the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. No responsibility there. You know, you can look at Peter, there's responsibility for dads, and Ephesians, responsibility for dads, and Deuteronomy, responsibility for dads. It's kind of a theme through the Bible that there's a responsibility for men. You know, nowadays we tend to get upset with those, who fight to remove every vestige of the Ten Commandments from public view. And we should be upset about it. But here's the thing. Where in the Bible does it say that obedience to God's commandments and love for Him is to be taught in the school or the public place? Where does it say that in Scripture? You're right, nowhere. Because God knew then, He knows now, and He knows in the future that His commandments need to be taught from generation to generation by parents in the home with the family. That's the key. Because as we do, our children will do. As our children do, our grandchildren do. And I think grandparents sometimes find out what type of job we did as parents when we see how our grandchildren act. Sometimes it's successful and we go, yes. And other times we go, oops, not so good. So it's okay to be angry and upset with the removal of God from the public square. But can anyone here doubt that if Christians really adhered to God's commands to teach these laws to their children, that there would be any concern about God in public? Because the kids would know. What does verse 7 say? Well, here we go again. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, in the movie The Unsinkable Molly Brown, there's a song early on in the movie, and it's called Belly Up to the Bar. Okay, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this, and not where you might be thinking. But one of the lines in the song is, always drink by day or night or somewhere in between. Isn't that not what God is commanding regarding the teaching of our children? Always teach your children by day or night or somewhere in between. Teach them always in the ways that we should do. One more time with verse 7 because it's important. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Remember, it says that parents shall do this. You know, and the question you have to ask yourself is, am I obeying God's command of shall? Do I show my love for God by my obedience and in teaching my children, your children or others, about God's commandments? Or do I try to fit in with all the other things that go into a busy day? You know, and I'm ashamed to confess that I failed pretty miserably at this. And if you are failing, aren't we fortunate to have a God that has time for us even when we don't have time for Him? I praise God for that on a regular basis. You know, in verse 8, what are we to do? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, back in the time of Christ and before the time of Christ, the Jews actually bound portions of the law to their hands and suspended them between their eyes. And this may help as a reminder, but it is obvious that God really intended our actions, as symbolized by our hands, you know, and our desires, as symbolized by our eyes, to be governed by the law. That's what we're talking about. By our actions and what we do and what we think and desire. And verse 9 wants us to write the commandments down on the doorpost and gates of our homes. And by this, you know, we can not only remind ourselves and teach our children, but we can also show that we are obedient of God and of our salvation. You know, if you are not following these shalls, then you really need to think about altering some of your daily habits. You know, remember what we are fighting against. We are fighting against a secular world guided by Satan, who does everything he can to keep from obeying God and flourishing in his love and grace. Candy and I were at the Pasadena Chalk Festival yesterday, which is really something. They have basically street artists who, you know, chalk up everything over in front of the big city playhouse there and that whole area, and you get like a 5x5 area and stuff, you know. And I'll tell you what, just some incredible, incredible artists. You know, Candy and I were talking about, you know, this to me takes a whole lot. Okay, to do something flat on the ground in a space that's 5x5 and do it proportionally accurately, whatever it is incredible. And to watch them work was phenomenal. And the only thing that had no representation at all anywhere out of probably the 35 or 40 pieces of art that we saw was a missing Lord. Fantasy representations, movie representations, dark representations, homosexual representations, you know, the rainbow that they stole from God, and all of this other stuff. But not one represented anything related to God or Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart. God commands that we keep these words before us at all times. Not just on Wednesday evenings and Sunday service and Bible study. Think about what we are up against, though. Everywhere there are billboards and signs and neon lights, television commercials that border on softcore pornography just to sell a hamburger. You know, commercials tell us how to consume the right beer to get the right girl or the right guy. There are, you know, print ads about cigarettes and now the vaping and all the, you know, nicotine that's causing. You realize that vaping is causing so much problem amongst young people and high schoolers that they're now doing public service commercials about the amount of nicotine in that because it's having a great effect on the kids, changing them mentally and emotionally, that even the government sees this and there are ads about that. We have so many ads on TV about drugs. Did anybody else besides me get tired of the 3 seconds of how the drug benefits you and then the 27 seconds of the problems? This can save your life. Oh, and by the way, it can cause you death from this, that. It can make your head fall off, your ears fall down, and everything else. But buy our medicine. It's like, holy smokes. But when you think about that, the kids are seeing that. Right? Drug commercial. So what do you think is going through their mind? The drug commercial said, well, this is what you do to feel good. There's no real distinction between legal and illegal. And what do you do at school when somebody comes up and says, hey, try this. What is it? Well, it's a drug. It'll make you feel really good. What have we pre-programmed in your mind growing up? Drugs make us feel good. And we do know that the first hit of any drug will make you feel really good. And the rest of your life will be put down the drain trying to feel that good which you'll never feel again. This is what we're fighting against. This is why you can't let this go in the home, but we see it. We're seeing a world that is broken and full of sin. It's ruled by Satan. Now, we need to counter this all-out attack on our children and our homes. We have to obey Moses' commands to the Israelites. We need to talk about God all the time in our homes. You know, our condo back in Indiana, where we're going to be, we have a lot of references to God there, and it's for our grandsons when they come and visit us, so that they see that, you know. And we pray, and they're not totally, Candy and I, our youngest son, Ken, he's saved, but they don't go to church. He lets us deal with the God portion of our grandsons, partly out of fear because Sean's mom, our youngest grandson, her new husband's family is very wealthy, and Ken is deathly afraid of being hauled into court and losing Ken because he tries to share God with him. So we do that. And Sean is good. He asks questions. He's smart. We were talking about our smart grandchildren, and, they really get it. So that's the thing. They get it. They get the bad side, and they also understand the good side. We need to be sharing it. So don't be like John Dresser, who, and wonder how you would do it again if you could do it again. Start from...